Father, we praise you that you have been merciful to us. Please make us people that become like our Heavenly Father and show mercy to others. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe God speaks powerfully through his word as it's read and as we dwell on these words together. Let's look together. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Great. We're going to think about these words together. We tried a bit of interactivity last week just to help us on a sleepy Sunday morning in our comfy chairs. Why not turn to the person next to you, if that's okay, and say, just talk about what kind of a life do you think wins approval? And you can take that in any direction you want. There's no wrong answer. What kind of life wins approval, either from society, from God? Go. A minute to talk to the person next to you. Great. Let me put this back together. We're not going to do as much talking during the sermon, but look at how 21st century our technology has got, unless you're a 3 customer. You may now text questions or comments anonymously, and we'll try and deal with them at different points in the service as we go along. And it used to be that when preachers preached from pulpits that were really high up so people could see them, people used to say, "Our preachers, they're 6 foot above contradiction. They get to just stand there and say what they want and no one gets to challenge it." First off, I'm like 6 meters below contradiction. You guys are the ones above contradiction. But we just want there to be a chance for people to engage, to ask questions honestly, and we'll see where we go. What life wins approval? I don't know what you said. Approval is deeply valuable to us as individuals. Politicians live by approval ratings. Some live by the approval their pictures get online. London Fashion Week is not just a kind of overflow of our desire to be creative. It's about approval from what we wear. We long for approval from our peers, a line manager, our parents. As we look back at our weeks, our lives, how many of them have been made primarily to win somebody else's approval, right? On the surface, us millennials, I can say this now, there you go, I even know who the band the 1975 are, that's how millennial I am. We say, actually, no, approval is not found in living for, I don't want to live for other people's approval, I just want to be true to myself. One of the lyrics of 1975 just says, "Why don't you give yourselves a try? You know, if I'm living for other people's approval, well, I'm crushed and shriveled." But he goes off in the corner and he lets his own life bloom on this video, and the flower pops out the moment he's being true to himself instead of listening to others' approval. But they can act like they've broken free of others' approval, but actually, as they do it, millennials, we end up very fragile. We end up snowflakes in need of safe spaces to be who we are and believe what we believe. And we post on social media enough to make sure that others approve of how we live. And there are limits to approval. We get that. So, I'm just going to be whatever I want to be. But if someone says, and we cheer them as they say that. But if someone says, well, I just want to be who I want to be. I want to steal and lie and cheat. That's not going to win society's approval, right? There are limits even hidden away amidst the claim that there are no limits anymore. We get that there's approval. And we get what it takes to win approval, ultimately. Most of these limits just come down to good old-fashioned love your neighbor as yourself. That's what people want to do. And they get that that's the right life to live. We are approved of as we give to charity or we care for family. That's the life that wins approval. This passage is asking not just what wins others' approval, it's asking the bigger question, what life wins God's approval? That's the question in verse 25 this lawyer asks. Have a look down with me. I want to open your Bibles back up if you've shut them. This lawyer asked Jesus, verse 25, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, so he's coming, saying, on Judgment Day, what is going to make me approved by God, heading to heaven, rather than rejected by God, heading for judgment? What kind of life does God smile down on? When it says lawyer, don't think London lawyer. We've got enough of them in the room. Expert in Old Testament law, okay? So someone who spent his whole life trying to work out, well, how should we understand the Old Testament? That kind of lawyer. And we've got 2 points. What is the life God approves? God doesn't give approval to law experts, and we'll unpack that a bit. Instead, if we want God's approval, we need to be a lover of mercy. Okay, so not a law expert, but a lover of mercy. First off, don't be a law expert. Maybe you think this is a surprising direction to take the parable of the Good Samaritan in. You think, okay, well, let's just go sign up for some shifts for the Good Samaritans, the Samaritan's phone line, and that's the whole point of this sermon, right? The whole point of this passage. But actually, this parable is told to a specific person at a specific time for a specific purpose, and we need to understand that first. It's spoken to a law expert, and one we are encouraged not to trust. So verse 25, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test." To the test. He's trying to test Jesus out. Remember the fundamental principle in Luke's gospel we were looking at last week. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And 4 verses ago in 10:21, Jesus speaks very negatively about someone who thinks they're wise and understanding. If you come proud, exalting yourself, you're wise and understanding, you think. Well, Jesus says God hides salvation knowledge from them and instead only exalts the humble, gives knowledge to the little children who think they need to come for knowledge. This lawyer is not a positive picture. He's setting himself up as judge. In one sense, this law expert knows the law. He gets it right. He knows the right answers, you could say. Jesus asked the man what the law says about gaining God's approval, and the man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to the man, "You have answered correctly. Well done. You know the law." This man would ace Sunday school. He's that kid there in the front row going, "God, Jesus, the Bible, read the Bible and pray. Yes, no, I've nailed it." But while he knows the right facts, he doesn't draw the right conclusions. He knows God's standards, but he kids himself he's done enough. And when he looks at God's standards, all he can see is something he could send through as a kind of CV to God of his achievements. You know, I look at the law and I think, yeah, I've done that. I'm great. Let me show off on my CV all the things I've achieved. He's a bit like the rich young ruler in chapter 18 who hears the Old Testament law and says to Jesus, "Teacher, all those I've kept since I was a boy." This man thinks it's about doing enough and that will get you right. So verse 25, "What must I do," he says, "to inherit eternal life?" Implication, I can do it. Verse 29 is carefully worded. The man desiring to justify himself. Desiring to justify himself. What does that mean? Well, in the Bible, to justify yourself is to try and make yourself right before God on your own. And Jesus, in verse 28, he plays along with his worldview and says, yes, do this and you will live. Jesus is referring to Leviticus 18, verse 3, which says, the one who does these things, meaning the whole law, the one who does these things, yes, he will live by them. You know, if you want God's approval by what you do, it's fine. Just rock up to heaven with this CV and have genuinely kept all of the law and you'll be accepted. That's one way to get God's approval. This is a question about how you read the law. So Jesus makes the point subtly in verse 26. How do you read the law, Mr. Expert? What's your reading? Do you see a CV of your achievements, or do you see something different? Do you see the kind of thing that you would pull out in a court of law? The charge sheet of your failures. What do you think? When you see the words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself, what's your instinct? Do you go, yep, all right, done that? Or do we think, help? That word, all my life, all my soul, love my neighbour as myself, all of the time implication? No, we're worried. We should be. I'll go back to the CV idea. What if we had to hand in our real CV, not just the thing we polished to give us our best angle? You know, we go to our new employer and we say, "Oh, please employ me. I serve my previous employer some of the time, and some of the time I just looked out for myself." And what are you going to do? Well, I've loved my fellow employees as myself when they haven't been getting on my nerves. Right? He kids himself. He has done enough. And Jesus uses this parable not simply to encourage us to love others more. We'll get to that in a second. But to expose this man's failure to really keep the law. And there are two. If you want to pretend that you can do enough to get right with God, if you want to be a law expert, well, you've got two strategies. One is limit the law's extent. Limit the law's extent. So you go, who is my neighbor? Not, okay, let me try and love everyone. But hang on, can I limit the extent of this requirement? You know I need to be good and loving to my good, upstanding Jewish brothers and sisters, he might be thinking. But what are my requirements to the tax collectors and sinners? What are my requirements to Samaritans, for example, the issue that Jesus raises? Samaritans were considered to be religiously impure. They'd intermarried with the nations and they'd stopped looking to worship in Jerusalem, and Jews would avoid walking through Samaritan territory. To kid yourself you can keep the law, you must limit the law's extent. So Jesus makes the point about adultery. You know, when you see the command, do not commit adultery, do you think, tick, I've done that? Instead, Jesus spins it round, doesn't he? He says, no, don't limit his extent to that, expand it to its full extent. say, well, if you've even looked at a woman lustfully in your heart, well, then you've committed adultery with her already. To pretend that you've kept the law, you've got to limit the law's extent. So you see how that works. So the mafia think they've kept the law to love their neighbour, right? But they limit the law's extent. So they say, well, I've loved my family, that tight-knit group, I'll die for my family. But then people who are outside of that limit, well, I can lie and cheat and steal my way through those relationships. So society is very loving to their political grouping, their friends, their country within the Union, their country within the European Union, whatever it is. But others, well, if they're outside, they are less important. We've got to keep saying this. Society draws the circle of neighbour tight enough to exclude the unborn. They are less than us. So I can pretend I'm moral as a society when we are excluding the unborn from that circle. Law experts limit the law's extent. And they hide behind other requirements. So Jesus starts his story to make this point. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. He stripped and beaten by them, and departing, they leave him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest, a law expert, you could say, is going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, another expert in the law, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. And here are two law experts who failed to keep the law. How do you think they would have justified their actions to walk past? Maybe they were worried that the robbers were still around. But there's good reason to believe they were focusing on ritual purity. So to go near a dead body would leave you ritually unclean. And maybe part of their self-justification here was to say, okay, I'm going to walk past because he's probably dead, and God values ritual purity, doesn't he? So I'll just keep going. I won't make myself impure because I might have to go back to Jerusalem and perform some more sacrifices. They hide behind other requirements. We do that all the time. Sorry, love, I can't help with the family. Work is just really hectic at the moment. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's the best way to love the family. But in our society, sometimes people hide behind that as a way of not helping out at home. They stay in the office longer because home is too much of a challenge. Can't help. Walk past a flatmate or someone on the street. I need to be at church. I can't help now. I've got to go and have a quiet time. Or I was thinking this morning as I was finishing off this sermon last minute, I was thinking, oh, sorry, love, I can't help with the family. It's just God really values the fact that I just need this sermon to be as polished as possible, right? We hide behind other requirements. We're not to kid ourselves we can keep the law. We're not to limit its extent. We're not to hide behind other requirements. We're not to be law experts. The fundamental claim of Christianity begins with the idea that we can't do it ourselves. We need a saviour. Our sin is so serious that Jesus had to come and die on the cross to deal with that. We need rescue. Jesus is in a section here training his disciples for mission. He sent out the 72 a few verses ago. And maybe part of what he's saying here is, well, this is the kind of reaction we should expect to find in the world. That humanity, we think we're good enough. We don't think we need mercy. We think we can do it. You see it in the old Christian school thing. lots of schools in the, maybe you're not from the UK, lots of schools in the UK fly under the banner of, you know, we're a Christian school. But what they mean by that is that they'll teach the morality of the Bible, some of the morality of the Bible anyway, in their corporate worship. So the command will be, you know, be loving and kind to others. That's the content. Just keep, pull your socks up, be more loving, be more kind. What they don't do is expand the truly gospel version of an assembly and say, hey, but what do we do about the fact that we've failed to be loving and kind? What do we do about the fact that we need the cross for our failure? What do we do about the fact we need the Spirit to change our hard hearts to make us more loving and kind? Not implying you're going to get that into every assembly for a five-year-old, but that fundamental principle, what do? We change Christianity into a list of rules, list of morality, rather than into a message about a saviour. So don't be a law expert. Instead, be someone who loves mercy. This Samaritan loves mercy. He's the example held up, radical mercy. He's radical in who he loves. So verse 33, he finds this man bleeding half dead at the side of the road, lying there with no one to help him. And he comes, journeyed to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. This is a Samaritan. This Samaritan is being radical in who he loves. So the Jews despised the Samaritans and looked down on them. And you assume the feeling was mutual most of the time. But here is this Samaritan loving someone I think we're to assume is a Jew. Here is someone loving an enemy. This is how we should read God's call to love our neighbor. That's what Jesus did back in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. This is radical mercy because of who is being loved. Are we ready to be radical with who we love? Those who set themselves up as our enemies. Are we going to show mercy to that person who constantly niggles at us at work, or that person in the extended family who's just a nightmare? Are we going to find ways to show mercy? What about those on the fringes of society? This man was too on the fringes, too outside of society for the priest and the Levite to bother with him. Is there anyone we put in that category? Mary and I have a friend who works for, it's a charity called Tamar, which runs out of All Souls, Langham Place. And it goes out and tries to find women on the streets who are normally prostitutes, but normally because they've been trafficked here from another country. Right? They've gone out of their way to not just look straight through people like that when they see them wandering on the streets, but to see them and to love them and to show radical mercy to them. Would we be ready? This Samaritan's mercy triumphs over enmity, over social hierarchy, over racial hierarchy. We're to be like him. But he's not just radical in who he loves, he's radical in how he loves, the extent of his mercy. So he risks falling into the hands of bandits to go and help. He gets his hands covered in blood as he goes to wrap this guy's bandage up his wounds. He sets him on his own animal so that he's got to walk in the dust. He brings him to an inn and takes care of him. He's up every hour of the night. Many new mums know what that's about, changing his dressing. Verse 35, the next day he opens his wallet wide and gives the innkeeper enough money that the innkeeper is willing to take care of him. It's a blank check. Have you ever written anyone a blank check just to help other people? Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. This is the life God approves. People who love mercy, are we ready to live it? So we knew Charlie, this lady from Bible College, and she sent an email around to lots of the alumni saying, well, the charity Tamar is looking for new people who are ready to volunteer to have these trafficked women come and live with them in their house for a few months while they get themselves back on their feet. obviously that's going to be costly. What if the person who trafficked them finds out where your house is? It's costly having a stranger under your roof with broken English, a broken background, and all the baggage that comes with that. Would we be ready to do that? How would we respond if we saw that email? We're to be radical in who we show mercy and radical in how we show mercy. But hear the strength of that, but remember where we've come from at the start of the sermon. We're to be ones who love giving mercy, but we're to love mercy in another sense. We're to love receiving mercy too. We're to be people who know our own need of mercy. So when we see the Samaritan's radical sacrifice, are we to think, okay, something to add to my CV, I just need to, okay, wow, the standards are higher, man, I need to keep going. Or are we to think, hey, I haven't done that, I've failed. We're called to do it, but Jesus wants us to feel our failure. Embarrassing to admit, a few years ago I was walking through the underground quite late at night, and I was in a hurry to get home, and you know some platforms have got a little tunnel between the opposite direction platform, and I just caught out the corner of my eye as I was walking along what I think was a lady slumped over. I don't know what was going on, but I kept walking, and I thought, I should go back and find out. But I didn't. I just kept walking. Have you ever done that? When I read this parable, I don't think, pull my socks up. I think, help! I need a saviour. I'm a failure. There is only one person whose life God truly approves. Only one person who has fully lived out the requirements of the law. And that is Jesus. We're to rejoice in Jesus' mercy. Now, I want to be a bit careful here. How much we are to see Jesus in the details of this parable is a matter of debate. I think we are supposed to be cautious. But let me just unpack this from the level of the truth of the Bible. In its big picture is this. Before Christ acts in our lives, we are less like the Good Samaritan and more like the bleeding man at the side of the road. Okay? We are dead in our transgressions, knocked down by sin, death, and the devil. The law can't help us. The representatives of the law just walk on by. We can't make up for our sin. It leaves us dead. It might as well walk by on the other side. Only Jesus can come along and rescue us. Only he truly comes to people who have treated him as an enemy, and only he can bind up our wounds. Only he pays the radical price to help us as he dies on the cross. We are people in need of mercy. Jesus is the one who shows us mercy. See how that works? But this is still an active call. On those who have received mercy, go and show mercy. Become like the God who showed mercy. So that's why we started with the reading with Luke 6, 35 and 36. This is how Jesus commands us. Love our enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. But the reason is key, and you will be sons of the Most High, the one who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So we are people who have been ungrateful and evil, and yet God in his great mercy has been kind to us. He's made us his children. Not just to receive his blessing and forgiveness, but to bear the family likeness. Okay, there are some crazily accurate family likenesses out there in the celebrity world. Some of those are scary, aren't they? How much they bear the family likeness. I presume they're playing up with the makeup at points as well, but we are to bear not just the physical appearance of Jesus, we are to bear the family likeness of our Father in heaven. And he is a God who loves mercy and has gone to the furthest extent you could imagine to show mercy, sending his son for us. We are to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. What does it look like? Well, we're to love the mercy we've received. We're to rejoice in the gospel. That's why we sung so many songs earlier on about the wonder of the God who sent his son to die for us. We're to show radical mercy to others. So loving our neighbour is, we could do that in the practical, just tidying up in the communal areas, even though we're doing more than our fair share. Means showing mercy whenever we have an opportunity. Christians did offer to help Charlie with the Tamar charity. There were people saying, yes, I think we could do that at our moment in our life. We'll show mercy, and the greatest help we can give, though, is not simply to show practical mercy, it's to speak of Jesus. And that's what the Tamar charity looks to do. They look to point people to Jesus and speak of him. Only if we hear the message of Jesus will they themselves truly know their own need of mercy. If this is a section on training disciples for mission, then we also need to ask, well, where am I drawing the circle of neighbour for who I'm sharing the gospel with? Am I just including my own close family and friends? Have I drawn the circle that tightly? Or am I ready to expand that circle and love to speak of everyone, to think, well, the whole world is my neighbour. I've got spheres of responsibility. I can't do everything, but I feel this call, this desire for the world to hear of God's mercy. We're not to be law experts. That's the road to failure. Ultimately, disapproval before God on Judgment Day. The road to approval before God on Judgment Day is to love mercy, is to throw yourself on Jesus' mercy and become like your Father. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then there'll be a chance to ask questions. Father, we are failures before you. We have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbours ourselves. Praise you that you have been merciful to us. Please give us the power. Please would your example be that power. Please would your spirit be that power to go out and live like you. Merciful as our Father is merciful. In Jesus' name. Amen.